we find the angel shows up and announces this coming Messiah. And with that, announces this baby who's born in the city of David, who's going to be a descendant of David, will sit on the throne of David. Does he sit on the throne of your life right now? Does he sit on the throne of your heart right now? King of my life, I crown thee now. Have you done that? And will you be ready when that babe born in Bethlehem returns to sit on his rightful throne, the throne of David?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter, Luke chapter 1. It's Advent season. What an awesome time of the year. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something about that incarnation that is significant. And today, you're going to have to really follow me very, very carefully. But I think you're going to learn something. And in some cases, your theology might get shaken up a little bit. But here in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I slowed down and I emphasized a couple of times this business of the throne of David. What does that have to do with the incarnation? What does that have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Very good question. We're going to be talking about Jesus and the throne of David, but let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now, dear Lord, for this time where we can once again open the Holy Scriptures and see what saith the Lord. And Father, how we pray that you would use this time to teach us and help us to grow and help us to be more excited and in anticipation of the second coming of our Savior. We pray and ask it all in his precious name. Amen. When I mention the name Alexander the Great, you think of a Greek king, and rightly so. He ruled at about 325 BC, roughly 300 years before the time of Christ, and he was always the overachiever. Always the overachiever. And his dad recognized that. In 336 BC, he rode this really wild horse that nobody else could ride, named Bacchylophus. And after he broke the horse, his dad, Philip of Macedonia, looked at him and he said, "My son, seek out a kingdom that is worthy for thyself." He said, "For Macedonia will not hold thee." And Alexander the Great did. And he conquered the world. That's quite a kingdom. But there's a greater kingdom than that. And there's a greater king than that. And we're going to talk about him today. Now, backing up to verse number 27 of our text here, we find out that Gabriel's been sent to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Notice these words, of the house of David. Of the house of David. And then describing this child that will come forth in verse 32, it says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him," notice, "the throne of his father David." David. David. Why is David mentioned here? Why does David get mentioned a lot when it comes to Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, there are a lot of great Jews that could be talked about, that were even descendants of Judah, the same tribe. I mean, we could talk about Isaiah. We could talk about Amos. Habakkuk was from that tribe. Joel was from that tribe. Zechariah was from that tribe. Even Caleb was from that tribe. But why all the fuss about David? What's the big deal with David? We find reading on in chapter 1 of Luke here that the father of John the Baptist now is talking, and we skip down to verse number 67. It says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. There he is again. What's with David? And why does David matter? I mean, dozens of times you find this expression that Jesus Christ is the son of David. At the birth of Christ, we find in Matthew 1 and verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it takes it back to the first Jew, but it fast forwards up to the Lord Jesus Christ, but stops at this one interval, the son of David, the son of David. And then throughout the life of Christ, you find that mentioned. He's the son of David. There was a woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. And in Matthew chapter 15, she said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. She knows Christ is the son of David. How does she know that? Throughout his life, he's called the son of David. There was a couple of blind guys who wanted healing from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 20, they said, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. When Jesus Christ makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, we find this said in Matthew 21:9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the son of David. So why David? Why do they keep mentioning somebody who'd been dead for 1,000 years, and yet he is so revered at the time of Christ, he's yet revered by the Jewish people today? You know, there are a lot of Jews that have died down through the centuries and millenniums, but you don't find their graves. But you can go to Jerusalem today, as we did some years ago, and you can find the grave of David. You don't find Solomon's grave. You don't find Hezekiah's grave. You don't find Gideon's grave. There's no grave of Samson. Why David? There's something we need to know about David and Jesus Christ and why it comes into play here, something I never knew for 21 years. And it involves, first of all, what I call this disputed ruler. This disputed ruler goes way, way back to Genesis. Now, God always has a plan from the beginning, and God has a plan as far as who's going to rule the earth. But we find as he created Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Notice these words, and have dominion over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So who had rule of the earth originally? God gave it to mankind. God gave it to Adam and Eve. He said, have dominion over everything. But we know what followed. In a very short time, they disobeyed God, and they brought and plummeted the world into a curse. And with the fall of man, we find that Satan now has rule of the earth. In fact, I think that's the reason he wanted Adam and Eve to sin, to forfeit that rule and to forfeit that control of the earth. And apparently he has it. There are some who dispute this. But 4 times in the Gospel of John, he's called the prince of this world. The prince of this world. And we find that when Christ showed up and began his earthly ministry, he started with a 40-day fast. And when he's at his weakest moment physically, guess who shows up? The devil shows up and tempts him in 3 different areas. And finally, he cuts to the chase and he says, look, I'll give you the whole world for a moment of worship. We read in Luke 4, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Notice, for that is delivered unto me and to whomsoever I will give it. Apparently, dominion of the world was given, or at least won by the devil when mankind forfeited it. And notice what Christ had to do. The devil said, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And we find Christ didn't argue with him here about that. He didn't say it's not yours to give. He didn't contradict him here in any way. Apparently, this is one time the devil had told the truth. He really had control of the world. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 2, Paul mentions in time past, ye, now born-again Christians, walked according to the course of this world. Notice, according to the prince of the power of the air. I do believe the devil has rule over the earth right now. Now, it belongs to God. Obviously, God owns everything. But God has allowed that control of the earth right now to the devil. And have you ever wondered why the earth is so sinful? Have you ever wondered why it's such a cesspool? I mean, the things that are going on. I cannot describe in mixed company some of the stuff I know about things going on in this world right now. And so the prince of this planet is pure evil. He is wicked, he is ungodly, and we find here that he has control. And the reason we have such an evil problem is because we have a ruler problem. The devil is in control right now, and God is allowing that, but God has an ultimate plan to change this, and it involved the incarnation of his son. In fact, Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children," that's us, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," that's Christ, "himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So Christ took on flesh to come to this earth to destroy the works of Satan and to do something about this disputed ruler. We see that first of all, but secondly, we see the remedy. It's a Davidic remedy. It involves David and what is known as the Davidic covenant. Now, we have the devil today ruling in the lives of many. They don't know it. They do not realize it. And we find that we need somebody to come and fix the problem here, and it's Christ. He tells us why he came in Acts 26. He said, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." And notice, "from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." He says, "an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it sums up so well the mission of Christ. He says he came to open their eyes. Apparently, people are blind spiritually, and to turn them from darkness to light. Apparently, they're in the dark spiritually and need some illumination. Notice this one, "and from the power of Satan to God." The average person has no idea. They're under the clutches of the evil one, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And that's what salvation does. When we are born again, our sins are forgiven, and we receive this inheritance in heaven among them. And you say, how'd they get there? "Them that were sanctified," Christ says, "by faith that is in me." That's how they got there. So there's really two options, and only two options. You're either a child of God, or you're a child of the devil, according to the Bible. And you say, well, that couldn't be. Folks, the religious leaders at the time of Christ, the Pharisees, no less, he calls them children of the devil. They were religious, but they were not born again. And so there's no middle ground. It's one or the other. Have you been born again? Can you point to a time in your life when you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? When you quit trusting in your works and your baptism and your communion and your church membership and all of that, and you trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, plus nothing, minus nothing, that blood that he shed is the atonement for your sin, plus nothing, minus nothing, and you called upon Christ and were born again. That is Bible salvation, and it's wonderful. This salvation of your soul, of the world, of all creation, ties back to the throne of David. The throne of David, a covenant that God made with David. David is the most mentioned guy in the whole Bible. Did you know that? Outside of Jesus Christ, he's mentioned 968 times. That's a lot. I mean, David, David, David. How does the incarnation of Christ affect the ruling of the devil and the Davidic covenant? I mean, when God announced the arrival of his son on this earth, He locked in on one ancestor, if I could call him that, and his name is spelled D-A-V-I-D, David. David is perhaps the most colorful man in the Bible outside of Christ, honestly. I mean, we find him as a boy. He's obedient. He's a little shepherd boy. He glowed with the love of God. There was something about him, had incredible faith for a kid. I mean, he took on a bear, he took on a lion. Remember those stories? And he whooped him. And later on, he took on a giant nearly 10 feet tall, and he took him down. And from there, he becomes son-in-law to the king. And from there, he's a soldier. I mean, he had to touch a gold, everything he touched. And he goes on, he becomes king of Israel. He wins battle after battle. He ascends to this mighty throne. In the midst of it, he has his trials. He has his setbacks. He has his victories. But David came to a place at the end of his life where he's an elderly statesman. He's sitting in this palace of cedar. He's sitting on this throne of gold. And he looks over at this tent, the tabernacle that the Ark of the Covenant was in. He said, this isn't right. I mean, I'm sitting in this fancy palace here. Here's God, and his house over there looks like this sun-bleached old tent there. It's just not right. David, by the way, was always concerned about God. And that's why the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. In Acts 13, the disciple mentioned how God raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all mine will. So here's David, and he's concerned about this shabby tent that is the house of God, that God had compared to his house. And so he brings Nathan the prophet into his courtroom, and he says in 2 Samuel 7:2 that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And to make a long story short, I mean, he got his drift. He said, go for it and go ahead and build this fancy house here. And later on, he had to renege on that. And he said, well, David, wait, no. You can gather the material, but your son Solomon, he's a man of peace. He'll go ahead and he'll build that temple. But David wanted to build a house for God. And God said in so many words, thanks, but I'm going to build you a house. And it's not going to be brick and mortar. It's a lineage, a long lineage. It will reach out into eternity. In fact, we read on in that same chapter, he says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Here's God saying, I'm going to establish the throne of David forever. Now, David himself only ruled 40 years. His son Solomon ruled 40 years. The king before them, Saul, reigned 40 years. And so there were these kings that they'd come and go, and David's lineage continued on. It was his descendants that sat on that throne there up until the last one, the destruction of Babylon and so on. But God's talking about something beyond that. In 2 Samuel 7, he says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Wow. Forever? I mean, throughout all eternity? That's the Davidic covenant, that it would go on forever. Actually, literally, this throne that would go on forever. And folks, we think of some pie in the sky, heavenly thing, by and by. He's talking about an earthly throne here. Not a heavenly one. David's throne was an earthly one. Jesus Christ is going to sit on a literal throne during the millennial kingdom and oversee the whole earth one day. Don't overly spiritualize this. It's a literal earthly throne. That's how David interpreted. This throne will last forever and ever. And so God gave David that throne, a literal earthly throne. It's also a Jewish throne, I might mention. You know, David was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. It's a Jewish throne. This isn't a British throne. This isn't a Russian throne. This is an American thing. It's not a Chinese thing. This throne is a Jewish throne. This throne will be in Jerusalem. This throne won't be in Moscow. It won't be in Beijing. It won't be in Washington, D.C. It won't be in London. It's a Jewish throne, and the Jewish capital is Jerusalem. All right, David didn't rule in New York City. Oh, he didn't rule in Athens. He didn't rule in Rome. He didn't rule in Istanbul. He didn't rule in Mecca. David ruled in Jerusalem. This throne is a Jewish throne in Jerusalem. We read this as we read on, same chapter, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, David had a lot of descendants. After he died, there were all these kings up until the time of the the overthrow with Babylon. So you got Hezekiah, you got Manasseh, you got Josiah, you got Zedekiah. You have all these descendants of King David, but their day came and their day went. The throne that God is talking about here is going to be established forever. And that means it requires an eternal person. That would not be David and his descendants. They all died off. And so this one who's going to sit on this throne forever has to be eternal. He has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one in the bloodline of David that would fit that description. So we see, first of all, what I call this disputed ruler. Secondly, the Davidic remedy. Thirdly, let's talk about this destined royalty. Now, there are over 40 passages in the Old Testament, 40 passages that refer to this promise that God made to David, that of his lineage, a son would rule over the kingdom. There's over 100 verses in the Old Testament that refer to this promise, and that's a big deal. And in fact, we could look at a bunch, but let's just look at a sample, a smattering of these promises of Christ literally sitting on a throne from Jerusalem to rule and reign. First of all, Psalm 2, verse 6. God says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." It starts out with God the Father talking. I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And that king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord himself says, "I will declare the decree the Jehovah," that's all in caps, "has said unto me," and this is what God said unto him, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Now that word "set" there means installed. I have installed, I've instigated this. This is God the Father saying, I've set this up. And it mentions my holy hill Zion. That's Jerusalem. Now here's what we find goes on in the next verse. "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Here we find the Father saying to the Son, "Ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." This isn't heaven yet. There will be no heathen to rule over at that point. But he's talking about the millennial kingdom here, a real actual kingdom, literally upon earth here, over 40 Old Testament passages that talk about this. Here's another one. In Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." So we find here another reference to Christ ruling and reigning over the heathen with a rod of iron, because that's what's going to take, during the millennial kingdom over his enemies. And by the way, Jesus Christ himself made reference to this passage. In the Gospel of Mark years later, he said, "David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" How could he be his descendant and his Lord at the same time? Now, Christ knew the answer to this, but he's tying the Pharisees in knots. He's saying that David's going to have a great, 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 whatever, grandson, if you will, who will be Lord. It's kyrios, the word there, which means the supreme master. This king will be the supreme master because he's God, because he's Jesus. Now, here's another one from the prophet Isaiah, again, a descendant of Judah, but not in the line of David. And it's a familiar verse, Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The choir sung about him last week. That virgin we know to be Mary. She conceived immaculately by the Holy Spirit. She bore a son, Jesus Christ, and his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Isaiah in chapter 7 talks about bearing this child, this son. Two chapters later, he elaborates, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You say, how could this be talking about Christ? It mentions here the everlasting Father. Christ said, I and my Father are one. And they are. They're one and the same. Now notice what's going to come of this child. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's future. It hasn't happened yet. It's out yet yonder in the future. It's the millennial kingdom when the babe from Bethlehem will rule from Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. Now, it goes on. In the next verse, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, forever. This reign of the Son of God will go through the millennial kingdom and forever will take place in the New Jerusalem. In Revelation 22, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, that's the throne of Christ, the throne of David, and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And I'm so glad I'm one of those servants. I don't know about you, but I read these verses and it tickles me because I see a world currently where the devil is in control. He has rule. He has his servants. And what a mess they're making. Have you had enough of it, or is it just me? I mean, the reason there's crime, there's war, there's murder, there's embezzling, there is rape, there's adultery, there's sodomy, there's filth, all of that is because the devil is in control right now. He is ruling, but what a difference it'll be when Jesus comes to reign. It's no wonder the angel pointed this out to Mary. Look back here in Luke chapter 1 again. In verse 32, he says, and he, that is Christ, shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It was all connected to David. Think about this. You know that Jesus Christ had to be born in Bethlehem. Now Micah 5:2 predicted it several hundred years earlier, and we know that. But there's a reason beside the fact that it was prophesied. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem because that was the city of David. Now, when the angel announced it, he didn't even mention it by name. In Luke 2, verse 11, he said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I've been to that city. I've been to the place where they say the birth took place. It had to be there because that city has always been known as the city of David. God made sure he got Joseph and Mary there. And at the time, it didn't seem like a very convenient thing. This Caesar comes along and he proposes this tax upon the whole world, and he sends everybody to their hometown. And here's Mary, 8 months along plus. I mean, what a hardship, going 93 miles to get to the city of David. But it was a David thing. It had to happen in the city of David. This isn't happenstance. The one who is going to rule on high one day, as we rewind the whole thing, had to be born in the city of David. That's the hometown of David, Bethlehem, because this Messiah will be a king. In John chapter 6, the Bible says when Jesus there perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. This was right after Christ fed the 5,000. And you say, I've read that before. Why did they want to make him a king? Because they knew that this Messiah who would come would sit on the throne of David. He'd be of the lineage of Judah, of the 12 tribes of Israel. It had to be that one tribe. And they knew Christ was from that tribe. And the rumblings were there. They saw the miracles that they did. And they said, this is him. And Christ sensed, they're going to make me king now. It's not time yet. And it wasn't time yet. Later on what we know to be Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ would make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And we've talked about that recently as we've studied the book of Daniel. And in Matthew 21, it says, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They kept calling him that, the Son of David. Why? because the Messiah had to be the son of David, and they thought, this is him. He's come to sit on the throne of David. But folks, it wasn't time yet. He came the first time to suffer. He came the first time to bleed and to die. And there are over 330 prophecies in the Old Testament that told of his first coming and described it right down to the letter. But did you know there are six times more prophecies in the Bible about his second coming? This throne of David thing, over 1,800 verses in the Bible tell us that Christ is coming back again, and he's coming back to rule and to reign on the throne of David. This is so overlooked. You know, there's a group that commonly says what they call the Our Father. You've heard of that prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on and so forth. Well, they repeat it over and over again, but they miss something very important in it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That comes from Luke 11:2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Now, let me just say this. God's will is always done in heaven. And so we're not talking about the will of God, the rule of God taking place in heaven. It's always been the earth that's been the problem. We need a king here who will rule in righteousness. No more ungodliness, no more ungodly humanism, no more pushing an ungodly agenda, an unbiblical agenda on man. I am waiting for the Son of God to return and to rule in righteousness. And I know it's around the corner because the Bible says it over and over and over again. And it goes back to the promise of David, that promise made to David 3,000 years ago. You know that early believers lived in anticipation of this. They understood this. In fact, Christ, back in Acts chapter 1, had been to the cross. He had come out of the grave after 3 days and risen. And now after 40 days, he's ready to go back to heaven. And he's there on top of the Mount of Olives. His disciples are around him. And something interesting takes place in verse 6 of Acts 1. They asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, when's the last time Israel had the kingdom? It was during the days of David. And he handed it over to Solomon and split up after that. But they're talking about the throne of David, when David really made Israel the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And the apostles asked Jesus, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, why would the apostles ask him that question? I mean, we read that, we really don't connect the dots here. The apostles knew the Bible. And they'd also sat for 3 years at the feet of Christ. They heard him talk about this. And now they had seen him fulfill the first coming. And they, oh, I get it now. Okay, those 333 prophecies had to be fulfilled. We get it. But they knew there was a Messiah, and now they knew who he was, and that he had to come the first time to suffer. And so here they are. They know the scriptures. They know the Messiah. And they know that he's come and bled and died the first time. So naturally, in their mind, they're thinking, okay, the next event is for you to rule and reign from the throne of David. And that's why they ask him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? And Christ says in so many words, stop looking at your watches, fellas. It's not time yet. Not time yet. There's a time ahead until this is fulfilled. And we know it today to be 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years. And if I had time to give you a Bible study, I'd show you God works in 2,000-year increments. There is no missing that from the Bible. So we've been in, for the last 2,000 years, what's been called in the Bible the time of the Gentiles, or the time of the New Testament church. I believe it to be the final 2,000-year increment, okay? So we find here the apostles are saying, okay, you've died on the cross, you fulfilled all that. Is it time for you to set up the throne of David? And they couldn't see that gap in between the two events. If you've ever traveled west and you've come up to the Rocky Mountains and you're on your way to California, you see this mountain range, don't you? And you see a big mountain in front of you, and then you see another one in the distance behind it and another one behind that. And it looks like they're right on top of each other. But boy, you start driving through them and you, man, I've been going 20 miles, 30, 40 miles through valleys to get to the next mountain and so on. So you got these valleys sandwiched in between the mountains. The first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ prophetically look like they're right on top of each other. But sandwiched in between them is a 2,000 year period on purpose that we're going through right now. And the fact that Christ is coming again is still as fresh and relevant as it's ever been. In fact, the last time we hear from Christ, he's not denying it. They say, is it time? He doesn't say, what are you talking about? He says, no, it's not time yet. But that time is coming. It's still a fact. He's advocating it right up to the very moment that he ascends back up to heaven. And then the final book of the Bible teaches this truth, that he's coming to rule and reign over this world. He's going to be, let's just call him the head politician at that point, the world politician. But friend, there won't be any politics. You know what I mean by that? No more politics, no more ungodly agenda, no more lobbying, no more deals made under the table, no more good old boy stuff. When Christ comes to rule and reign, he's going to rule supreme. And we find in Revelation 19 these words, he should smite the nations and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to smite the nations. You know what that means? Not going to take any guff. Not going to take any more guff, any more of the ungodly guff. All that unbiblical junk that we have to put up with is not going to happen anymore. Not going to happen anymore. He's going to smite. Notice the nations. Again, we're not talking about some heavenly thing, some pie in the sky here. We're talking about nations. We're talking about this earth. We're talking about a kingdom here. It's earthly. It's political. It's got a Jewish king. It's from Jerusalem. It's eternal. And it's King Jesus. And that day is coming. In fact, we read in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. You know, this kingdom talk, it's all over the Gospels. How do we miss this thing? Christ says the kingdom is like, the kingdom is this, and so on. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. This isn't a heavenly thing. He's coming from there to here. When the King, the Son of Man, shall come in his glory, brings the angels with him, he sits upon the throne of glory, he gathers the nations before him. This is an earthly kingdom that I'm looking forward to. And friend, there's not going to be any more two-party system anymore, all right? Or independence, as it were. There's going to be no more White House. There's going to be no more Senate. There's going to be no more Congress and House of Representatives. There's going to be no more Supreme Court. We will have a Supreme Court with a Supreme King. He will be the Son of David. He will be King Jesus. And it all goes back to a promise that God made to David. In the Davidic kingdom, God cannot lie. Now, this throne of David, quite honestly, it sounds so out there. It sounds so incredible to us. But we really need to think about this, okay? One day it's going to be in operation. During the millennial kingdom, it's such a fact that when the day comes, we're going to think, of course, Jesus is the king of the world. Now, it's different now. But imagine living at that time. It's going to be hard to remember otherwise. When we had presidents and we had prime ministers and we had senators, we had congressmen and all that. It's going to happen just as sure as I'm standing here right now. And friend, why is that so hard to believe? That Christ is going to come back and actually walk this earth. He's walked it before. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God's Son walked this earth before in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? I do. I'm going to be in Jerusalem in about a month, and I'm going to be able to walk those same cobblestones. One day, that babe in Bethlehem is going to sit on the throne of the world, the throne of David, and the saints will assist him. And I feel sorry for those who don't believe the Bible. They will be on the outside looking in because they didn't believe the promises of God. I am glad I'm on the winning side. I know God's track record. I just believe the Bible. It's no special secret. God's never been wrong. He's been right thousands of times, right on the money. And here in our text, we find the angel shows up and announces this coming Messiah. And with that, announces this baby who's born in the city of David, who's going to be a descendant of David, will sit on the throne of David. Does he sit on the throne of your life right now? Does he sit on the throne of your heart right now? I am so glad that over 41 years ago, in March of 1981 in Crookston, I made him my Lord and Savior. I dethroned self. I enthroned him. He's been real to me since that day. King of my life, I crown thee now. Have you done that? And will you be ready when that babe born in Bethlehem returns to sit on his rightful throne, the throne of David?
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.